vaccination doesn't completely prevent infection, it will significantly reduce the amount of virus coming out of your nose and mouth, a process called shedding, and shorten the time that you shed the virus. This is a big deal. A person who sheds less virus is less likely to transmit it to someone else. This seems to be the case with coronavirus vaccines. In a recent preprint study, which has yet to be peer-reviewed, researchers tested 2,897 vaccinated people for signs of coronavirus infection. Most had no detectable virus, but people who were infected had one quarter the amount of virus in their bodies as unvaccinated people tested at similar times post-infection. Less coronavirus means less chance of spreading it, and if the amount of virus in your body is low enough, the probability of transmitting it may reach almost zero. However, researchers don't yet know where that cutoff is for the coronavirus, and since the vaccines don't provide 100% protection from infection, the US Center for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC, recommends that people continue to wear face masks and social distance even after they've been vaccinated. Question number 3. What about the new coronavirus variants? New variants of coronavirus have emerged in recent months, and recent studies show that vaccines are less effective against certain ones, like the B1351 variant, first identified in South Africa. Every time the SARS-CoV-2 replicates, it gets new mutations. In recent months, researchers have found new variants that are more infective, meaning a person needs to breathe in less virus to become infected, and other variants that are more transmissible, meaning they increase the amount of virus a person sheds. And according to early data, researchers have also found at least one new variant that seems to be better at evading the human immune system. Question number 4. So how does this relate to vaccines and transmission? For the South African variant, vaccines still provide greater than 85% protection from getting severely ill with COVID-19. But when you count mild and modest cases, they provide at best only about 50 to 60% protection. That means at least 40% of vaccinated people will still have a strong enough infection and enough virus in their body to cause at least moderate disease. If vaccinated people have more virus in their bodies and it takes less of that virus to infect another person, there will be higher probability a vaccinated person could transmit these new strains of the coronavirus. If all goes well, vaccines will very soon reduce the rate of severe disease and death worldwide. To be sure, any vaccine that reduces disease severity is also, at a population level, reducing the amount of virus being shed overall. But because of the emergence of new variants, vaccinated people still have the potential to shed and spread the coronavirus to other people, vaccinated or otherwise. This means it will likely take much longer for vaccines to reduce transmission and for populations to reach herd immunity than if these new variants had never emerged. Exactly how long that will take is a balance between how effective vaccines are against emerging strains and how transmissible and infectious these new strains of coronavirus are.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islam my deen.
Islam my deen.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, other life forms. May peace and salutations be upon you. Anyway, I'm Zainab. This is Youth Station. Today we're going to be talking about...
I'm here too.
Sorry.
I'm Muzaffar Haider. The twin. Apple pie. I like chicken and mushroom pie.
Oh, yes. I just like... No, I wouldn't say I just like pie. Have you ever had tuna pie?
No.
It's weirdly delicious.
That sounds good, actually. Yeah, no, that would be nice. Yeah, I haven't had it, though.
Something really buttery, oniony, tuna-y. Anyway.
Oh, yes. That is what we need. Quiche.
Chicken quiche?
Quiche.
I've never had quiche.
You never had quiche?
No.
I made quiche recently. I actually made it.
You cook?
It was... Yeah, I cook really good. I cook... Nobody believes this, yeah? But I cook damn good.
Really?
Yeah. Spaghetti bolognese, I make pasta, lasagna, and I make pizza, and I make...
Teach me your
Indian
ways.
Food.
I don't even cook.
I make...
I never do the cooking at home. He does.
Butter chicken, dho pyaza. You know, dho pyaza is an Iranian dish? I didn't even know that, but there's an Indian version.
My mouth is watering, and I'm pretty sure you guys' mouth is watering too. And the reason why we're doing this to ourselves is because today's topic of conversation is... Food in the Quran.
Dramatic.
Very. Did you know that there are over 250 verses in the Holy Quran regarding food?
No.
Now you do.
Way.
Yeah.
Food is important. Without food, do you know what happens? I mean, I've done some research into it.
Tell me.
Without food, people die.
No.
Yes. They just stop living. Yeah.
Are you serious?
Yeah. It's not just something that tastes good. It actually keeps us alive. There are actually people in the world who die because they don't.
The human body can go, I think, roughly around 4 months without food. I don't know. Anyway,
I just
made that up.
No.
But back to the fact that there are over 250 verses in the Quran and a kajillion ahadith from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam regarding food.
Mm-hmm.
What's the first verse that comes to your mind regarding food in the Quran?
This is actually the first verse that came to my mind, but
what?
I don't have it memorized. It's when Bani Israel, they come to Musa.
Oh, yeah.
He sent down manna and salwa from the sky, right? This is like heavenly divine food for these people. But they get sick of it. And they say, "What?" And the Quran says, وَإِذْ قُلْتُمْ يَا مُوسَى. They said, "Oh Musa, لَن نَصْبِرْ عَلَىٰ طَعَامٍ وَاحِدٍ. We can't be patient on one food." And so they say, "Call upon your Lord to bring forth for us from the earth its green herbs and its cucumbers and its garlic and its lentils and its onions." Yeah, that makes your mouth water, right? I mean, okay, look, they're really picky and everything, but this point, I can imagine myself. I have a fat person's personality. I can imagine myself doing that, you know.
You're a foodie?
In front of Imam Zaman. Yeah, Imam Zaman. You know, we've been fighting on the battlefield. And is it too much to ask for some, you know, lentils? Some garlic?
But the thing, well, you've never tasted manna salwa.
Well, apparently it was really dry and plain, I guess. But it was divine, so they should have appreciated it. But they were like, we were expecting something better. Maybe it was beautiful. But the point is, human beings, they just can't tolerate one type of food over and over
again. But we do it
for
breakfast. Isn't that weird? We have all the same breakfast almost every day.
That's interesting, yeah. But imagine if you were having that same thing for breakfast, lunch, and dinner.
I love it. I've been known to do it. Anyway.
Yeah, that's true. I can have spaghetti bolognese for breakfast. No, but the first point that I wanted to kind of allude to through this verse is don't live to eat.
Definitely.
Eat to live.
Wow.
Right?
Wiser words have never been spoken.
But that's what the thing is. Some people, they live so that they can eat. And you can apply this elsewhere as well.
So that they can eat. It's their life objective. All they think about is what's their next meal going
to
be.
Yeah, yeah. Or they live to work, or they live to earn money, or they live to do lots of different things and to entertain themselves. There's other people who eat to live. I don't know why I'm elaborating on it. I mean, it's very clear. It's self-explanatory, but I mean, I just kind of just ruined it, didn't I? But yeah.
No, it's fine. Yeah. Another verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about food in the Quran, and it really, you know how you were going on and on in the beginning of the show, how if we don't eat, we'll die, right? And Allah basically acknowledges that and counts it as a huge blessing that we should be grateful toward Allah for. أَلَّذِي أَطْمَعَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. Right? In Surah
Quraysh.
Yes, sir. And Allah says, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. Worship the Lord of this house, the house of Kaaba, because He is the one who feeds you when you're hungry. Do you see the correlation here?
Yeah.
Number one, it is the duty of the God who created to provide for the needs and cater to the requirements of His creation. Whether it's food, whether it's other material needs.
Wallahu khayrul razaqeen.
Exactly. He's the best provider. So this just, if we expand on that, it could bring different things into light for us. And we will understand that there is nothing we desire within us. A desire that is in accordance with our fitrah, with our nature, right? Because sometimes I could say that...
With the divine innate nature.
Exactly.
The divine nature, yeah.
I desire a Lamborghini. Even that, I do believe, that is in accordance with my fitrah, because I seek perfection. Right? I seek the best. I seek beauty. And as my Lord and my Creator, it is His duty, it is upon Him to cater to my needs that will result in a prosperous life in this world and the next.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
So
I was just thinking about this. There are desires that Allah has put into our hearts. Like, for example, the most basic of these is like to live forever, even though we won't really admit it, but just naturally it is there that you don't want to stop living right now, this very instant,
right?
I don't
mind it.
Yeah. You might say to yourself, I would rather die than live to the age of 100, right? And that makes sense, because you don't want to be old, because being old sucks. This is Youth Station, by the way. So if there's any old people who are listening and going to get offended and send us emails. But you know, generally speaking, yeah, this feeling of wanting to live forever or being eternal. You don't want to be eternal?
No.
You don't want to live forever in heaven?
25 years was more than enough.
In heaven?
I can't handle this. But there's no guarantee I'd go to heaven. Is there?
One of the scariest things my mom told me when I was little is, look, you're going to go to heaven, inshallah, if you be good. But then eventually you're just going to end. Because we didn't know much about Islam back in those days, right?
Oh,
so
right.
We didn't understand the idea of being eternal in heaven and stuff. And that just made me really sad. I was like, what's the point then if I'm just going to end after like 1,000 years? I don't want to do that. I don't want to end.
What you were saying? Our desire is to live forever.
Allah puts these desires in our heart. They must be there for a reason.
Yes.
Yeah.
And we have to look for...
As silly as they might seem, like you gave the example of Lamborghini and stuff, you know. Even the Quran talks about, you know, not cars, but horses of, you know,
even he counts that. He considers that as a ni'mah, as a blessing. Vehicles.
Yeah.
Vessels that, you know, transportation, basically,
mm-hmm.
in the Quran, along with food.
Yeah. Another verse which comes to mind now is about the food which is lawful and unlawful.
Mm.
Right? And there's a couple of verses in this regard, you know, regarding the Jews and how certain foods were halal for them before it became haram for them later. And also we see it in the verse which, you know, the verse about Eid al-Ghadir, the one that we often recite, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum. Right, that verse, if you look at it in more detail, you know, it says, you know, you should refrain from eating carcass. We've made these things haram for you. Carcass and the flesh of swine and other things which are haram. So there's this whole discussion in Islam about what foods are halal and which foods are haram.
Definitely.
Yeah. So it is,
what do you think the philosophy behind that is?
Allah has made halal for us that which benefits us.
Why create it if it's not going to benefit me?
Because they have benefits for other purposes, but not necessarily for us consuming them, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it might be that it harms your mind, your body, or your soul. There are certain substances which, if you eat them, they will harm your mind, right? They'll give you trips and hallucinations and stuff.
Like shrooms.
That's the thing I was thinking of, mushrooms, right? Magic mushrooms, which is probably haram because it's, you have to check with your marja. But the point is, it's affected your mind in a negative way in the long term. And then there's other foods which physically obviously harm you. They make you fat, they make you, I don't know,
diabetes, cholesterol.
Give you worms and stuff, nasty things, right? And the other part which is severely neglected is your soul. Your soul will be affected.
Like what?
Negatively. And remember, all three of these things go hand in hand. So there are certain chemicals which are put into the body which will affect your soul, right? Foods. Like, okay, for example, swine. I've heard that eating swine causes shamelessness. Yeah, shamelessness. It's one of those things which isn't often discussed. But yeah, I found that really interesting. It stood out to me and it would explain a lot.
A lot.
Yeah. It would explain a lot, right?
You know, something else that this whole Islam's dietary rulings has made me realize is that people constantly, especially like 21st century people, millennials, vegans, and whatnot, this group of people, that ilk, are constantly about saving nature and being kind to animals and how can we find it in us to slaughter these beautiful things? What's the difference between a puppy and a sheep?
We don't eat no puppies.
Exactly. And they're saying that even Islam is cruel to allow that method of slaughtering and this and that. And it's just trying to justify it by saying that it's the most humane method. But when you look at Islam's dietary standards and the rulings regarding things we are not allowed to eat, Islam really limits the things that we can eat. And as a matter of fact, we're being the humane ones. It's y'all who go around and eat everything that walks and crawls and flies on land, in sea, and in the air, right? Without any restrictions whatsoever to a point of exhausting nature's resources.
Yeah.
But if you look at it from an Islamic perspective, there's only a limited species of animals we're allowed to consume. There's cows, there's sheep, there's goat. Donkey and horse is makru. We're not allowed to have pork.
Humans, haram. Human flesh.
I'm pretty sure it's also illegal.
Cannibalism is...
very illegal.
Nasty.
And even rules regarding hunting, right? You're not allowed to hunt for fun. You're not allowed to hunt on a bet. You're not allowed to hunt for pleasure. It should only be for the purpose of providing for your family's necessary needs.
Yeah, and also let's address this point, because the mentality that you know, we shouldn't eat meat because it's harmful or because it causes pain doesn't make sense, because what are you going to do? Just eat vegetables? Why? Because they don't feel pain? But some plants do feel pain.
And even regarding that, there's those demons of yours. There's a hadith from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam that don't turn your stomach into the sanctuary of the graveyard of animals, the cemetery of animals. Right? Yeah. It means that Islam... And then there's another hadith that says a believer should not eat meat for more than 40 days.
Mm-hmm.
Because then he's going to become grumpy. Iron deficiency.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, exactly. Grumpy, so right. Balance.
Yes, and also if we look at this from a purely scientific point of view, animals which are herbivores usually only have molar-type teeth.
Yeah.
And animals which are carnivores have incisors, you know, the sharp, pointy type
canine.
Of teeth. Humans have both, canines, right.
We only have two sharp teeth and it barely cuts through raw meat. That's all the time we have for today's episode of Youth Station. Thank you so very much, ladies and gentlemen, for being with us. Until another segment of the show, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong. Because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, a light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and condolences to you all on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Musa al-Kazem, peace be upon him, the seventh infallible successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We now present you a short but sweet statement from Imam Musa al-Kazem, peace be upon him. The best kind of almsgiving is to help the weak.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to The Light. Japan is famous for its vending machines, but the technology is now being used to improve public access to coronavirus test kits. A group of medical experts in a clinic has set up 7 vending machines across the capital, Tokyo, to sell their test kits. Customers take the PCR test and then mail off their saliva sample for processing. Each machine holds 60 kits. The idea was met with great enthusiasm from people. It helps them to avoid crowded clinics.
Without PCR tests, we can't make a diagnosis. Early diagnosis and early treatment is a basic idea for all diseases. But unfortunately, there is no treatment for COVID-19. So I strongly felt that we had to do early diagnosis and early isolation.
Experts believe the number of PCR tests conducted in Japan is extremely low. They hope that the initiative can increase the figure. The machines sell the kits at around $40 each.
Teams of racing dog enthusiasts have converged on the Russian city of Irkutsk to participate in a 150-kilometer marathon on ice. The contest was held on the icy surface of the famous Baikal Lake. The racers, who started off at 5 p.m., had to put up tents and use warm equipment to withstand temperatures as low as minus 12 degrees Celsius to spend the night. Participants are free to choose their tactics throughout the race.
What's good about this race is its straightforward format. Now the racers start off and we will stop the clock when they arrive. Where they sleep and eat and how they cover the distance is a matter of their personal strategy and tactics. This is a contest for the real athletes.
The dogs can help their owners find the right direction in case they are lost on the frosty path. They can seek help from other rivals too. The Baikal race is an annual event that was held for the 7th consecutive time this year.
Get ready for a big dose of cuteness. In India, dozens of little turtles have been released into sea. Forest officials in a southern Indian town let loose 131 endangered turtle hatchlings. They had kept the eggs for over 50 days until the day came to set them free. The environmentalists also plan to release 4 other cute turtles, which are still too shy to come out of their cozy eggs. Marine turtles have existed for more than 100 million years. The numbers have fallen in the past few years due to human activities. Moving on, NASA's Mars rover Dot Perseverance has successfully completed its first ever test drive on the red planet. The 6-wheeled rover traveled more than 6 meters in 33 minutes. NASA officials called the mission a huge milestone. They also released images showing the robot's wheel tracks on the surface of the planet and surrounding landscape. NASA engineers say they are now preparing for the first flight of a helicopter drone carried by the rover. Perseverance was launched last summer and landed on Mars earlier in February. Its main goal is to search for traces of ancient microbial life there. It is going to collect soil and rock samples from the Martian surface and send them back to the Earth in the next decade for analysis.
An Australian conservation group says it will build the world's first ever platypus refuge facility.
We're also going to build a platypus refuge, one of its kinds around the world. This refuge will be able to take up to 6 to 5 platypuses in a time of crisis. Right now there is so much to learn about the platypus, and we know so little. These facilities will be critical in building our knowledge so that we don't let this iconic creature slip off the earth.
Platypuses are among Australia's most unique and elusive animals. They're normally found across the country's eastern seaboard. The strange-looking creatures are the only remaining representatives of their family. They spend most of their lifetime underwater and alone. Australian authorities say The planned refuge facility can give them more information about the animals' preferred environment and breeding. Many habits of the platypuses have remained a mystery to researchers. A family therapist in the U.S. state of California has come up with a brilliant idea to calm her angry clients, and that's a rage room. Yashika offers stressed people a smash session. The participants are allowed to destroy different items with a hammer, golf club, or baseball bat. They are required to wear protective gloves and face shields. During the session, the therapist also tries to teach the participants different ways to manage their stress in a healthy way.
So it's actually the first rage room to incorporate a therapeutic aspect. So when people come in, they're not just coming in to break stuff. They're really coming in to get the tools and techniques they need to manage stress and health in a healthy manner and a healthy way.
Yashika hopes the smash therapy will be largely accepted as a productive way to release tension. The idea was originally a simple stress reliever for everyday problems, but it was warmly received after everything started shutting down due to the pandemic. Hungry for music? You can now order a concert instead of a pizza if you live in the German city of Frankfurt. Members of Frankfurt's Philharmonic Orchestra have decided to help music lovers now that concert halls are closed due to the pandemic. They offer short personal concerts at people's staircases for free. Instead, Frankfurt residents can donate money to the musicians, who say the main goal is to revive the creative industry.
We play miniature concerts in people's homes of about 10 minutes, and we deliver along a route in our neighborhood so that people can enjoy some live music. For us, it's just beautiful being able to play for people again. What's great and absurd about this concept at the same time is that we play in order to keep a distance, yet we are so much closer than in a conventional concert hall, and that makes it so wonderful for us.
Those who ordered the concerts have called their experience delightful. They say the music delivery service has filled the void of the closure of theaters and music halls. The personal concerts can be booked online, performers observe health protocols and social distancing too. A rare black rhino calf becomes an internet celebrity as a video of her first wobbly steps has gone viral. The cute baby was born last week at a Dubbo Zoo in New South Wales, Australia. The newborn, yet to be named, has three siblings. Her mother is 18 years old and her father passed away a few months ago. Zookeepers watched the calf and her mother through cameras in order to create a proper atmosphere for them to make bond. The species is critically endangered because of poaching and habitat loss. Sophisticated scanning technology is revealing new secrets about Littlefoot. That's a well-preserved fossil of an early human forerunner dating back to nearly 3.7 million years ago.
Now, the importance of it is not only that it is the only complete skull of an Australopithecus from anywhere, but it is the only one with a complete skeleton as well. Furthermore, it is the oldest Australopithecus in southern Africa, dating to 3.67 million years ago. So it tells us a lot about our early ancestry. Now, we're not saying that Littlefoot represents a direct ancestor to modern humans, but certainly a relative, certainly a very close relative of our ancestors.
The fossil was found in South Africa in the 1990s. It's now being studied at a particle accelerator facility in Oxfordshire, Britain. The facility allows scientists to produce X-ray images of the fossil with extreme detail. They say the result has been fascinating.
The bone microstructure look amazing because we can really see the different tissues, the proportions, the thickness, and also the size of the different canals. So all of this make, I think for me, make Littlefoot more like a living person.
So far, scientists have found that Littlefoot stood on her feet. They know she had gorilla-like features such as powerful hands, which enabled her to climb trees. But she also had different traits compared to the human species believed to have first appeared 300,000 years ago. A Nigerian artist has become famous for his skills in creating art from coconut shells. Nathaniel Hodonu uses the shells to make stunning artworks in different forms, including portraits and sculptures, as well as home accessories. He collects shells from local oil factories, which throw them away as waste. He began his work in 2006 after his art teacher gave him two coconuts as a present. Hodonu now teaches art lovers creating creative ways to transform waste coconut shells into beautiful handicraft.
Tourism in Oman took a nosedive during the COVID-19 pandemic, sadly, much like many places in the world. But one village managed to turn its fortunes around by transforming some ancient homes into hotels and touristic attractions. Nestled in the high mountains of Oman, the village of Misfat al-Ibrahim offers some of the most beautiful and serene natural areas for trail running and rock climbing. Now the village has repurposed ancient mud brick homes into boutique hotels. The beige-colored homes with walls of handmade mud brick are elegant and simple, and the interior spaces are furnished with traditional wood and textiles.
Misfat al-Ibrahim attracts many tourists, so people and project owners in the village have planned on expanding touristic projects. You'll find heritage hotels, popular cafes and restaurants. We, as a company, decided to provide various adventure-related activities too.
The centuries-old homes were renovated for safety and comfort to combine old Omani life with modern amenities. The village is near what is called Oman's Grand Canyon and has somewhere around 800 residents. Many tourists have visited the area because of the heritage hotels and environmental components in the ancient village. These inns have attracted many tourists to the area despite the COVID-19 pandemic.
That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Almighty, dear brothers and sisters, salamun alaikum. So welcome to this program, this episode of today's special. Please accept our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Kazem, Shia's seventh Imam. Today, Tuesday, is 25th of Rajab, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 19th of Isfand, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 9th of March, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Again, we offer our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Shia's seventh Imam, Imam Kazem, alayhi salam. The Shrine of Imam Kazem and Imam Javad, peace be upon them. Anyone approaching Baghdad from the north or the west will be impressed by the sight of the golden minarets of
Kazimain, the shrine of the two Imams, Imam Musa al-Kazim and Imam Muhammad Taqi al-Jawad, peace be upon them. They are respectively the seventh and the ninth Imams, at whose tombs we are accustomed to seek healing and to invoke their intercession for the forgiveness of our sins and the fulfillment of our needs. When you wish to visit tomb of Musa ibn Ja'far and the tomb of Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Musa, first you must bathe and make yourself clean. Then anoint yourself with perfume and put on clean garment, after which you are to say at the tomb of the Imam Musa, "Peace be upon thee, O friend of God. Peace be upon thee, O proof of God. Peace be upon thee, O light of God, O light in the dark place of the earth. Peace be upon him whom God advances in thy regard. Behold, I come as a pilgrim who acknowledges your right, who hates your enemies and befriends your friends. So intercede for me, therefore, with your Lord." Then you should offer prayer in salutation to the Imams. Dear brothers and sisters, dear Shia Muslims all over the world, please accept our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with the martyrdom anniversary of the seventh infallible Imam, Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam. Initially, it must be indicated that in the time of the seventh infallible Imam, Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam, the political situation, the dominant political situation was such that the newly emerging political dynasty, the Abbasids, made the whole situation really very, very hard for the Ahl al-Bayt. The seventh infallible Imam, Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam, lived in such an era. At this time, the Abbasid caliph, the Abbasid ruler Mansur, made the whole situation in such a way that anybody who had been indicated as the successor to Imam, the seventh infallible Imam, Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam, the person would certainly be assassinated, would be caught and killed, because Al-Mansur, as the Abbasid ruler, intended to put an end to the line of imamate. Then Al-Mansur indicated it in a letter to the governor of Medina, if sixth infallible Imam, Ja'far ibn Muhammad, Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, had indicated anybody, you have to kill that person. Then Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, in a letter, indicated three persons as his successors. One, Mansur al-Dawaniqi, the Abbasid ruling caliphate, Abdullah ibn Ja'far, Abdullah, his elder son, and Musa ibn Ja'far. When al-Mansur received this letter, God had access to this letter, he became very furious and said that no, it's impossible. None of these three persons can be killed, because one of them, the first one, was al-Mansur himself, Mansur al-Dawaniqi. The seventh infallible Imam, Musa ibn Ja'far, salamullah alayhi, has received the title Kazim. Kazim means the person who swallows his anger. This is because Imam Musa ibn Ja'far salamullah alayhi was really very, very considerate of the moral attitudes and moral teachings, and he was, as the infallible Imam, really very careful in order not to insult anybody. Even those people who insulted him, Imam Musa bin Ja'far salamullah alayh, was very considerate in not going to the extreme in opposition, in retaliation. Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, in the time of the Abbasid rulers, spent, according to one record, around 7 years, and according to another record, around 14 years in the jails in Baghdad. Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam was living in Medina. However, he was taken to Baghdad and he was imprisoned over there. We find that there are many hadiths left from Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam. And in Shiite Islam, we understand that Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam has given very important teachings to his close companions, and not only his words, but also his conduct and his practices in his life. All of them make a good pack of instructions for us, not only for us as Muslims, but for all people and for humanity. Thank you.
The Shia are screaming, crying that their Imam is dead, and the skies are testifying that holy blood was shed. The Shia are screaming, crying that their Imam is dead, and the skies are testifying that holy blood was shed over his body. They cry, can't you see? They cry, can't you see? Over his body. They cry, can't you see? They cry, can't you see? Over his body.
Fadak, in the view of Imam Musa al-Kazim, peace be upon him. Fadak remained a symbol of the lost justice according to Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. Harun al-Rashid, the caliph, kept pressing Musa ibn Ja'far to take Fadak back, and he kept refusing. When Harun insisted that he should, the Imam said, "I should not take it back except in its boundaries." Harun asked him, "And what are its boundaries?" The Imam said, "The first is Aden, the temporary capital of Yemen." Al-Rashid's face changed color and asked, "And what is the second boundary?" He said, "Samarkand, a city in Uzbekistan." Now his face started shaking in outrage. He asked, "And what is the third boundary?" He said, "Africa." And the caliph's face now turned black. Yet he asked, "And what is the fourth boundary?" He said, "The ocean and whatever is beyond the Caspian Sea and Armenia." Harun then said, "There is nothing left for us, so come and take my throne." The Imam alayhi salam said, "I had told you before that if I defined its boundaries, you would refuse to give it back to me." From this dialogue, we can comprehend the vast dimension of the significance of Fadak, and that it did not represent simply a piece of land, but a big objective whose significance was linked to the significance of the message itself in its connotation and depth. Dear brothers and sisters, today is anniversary of martyrdom of Imam Kazim alayhi salam. We offer our condolences to all Muslim brothers and sisters.
Ya Musa ibn Ja'far, Ya Musa ibn Ja'far, Ya Musa ibn Ja'far, Ya Bab al-Hawaij, Ya Musa ibn Ja'far, Ya Bab al-Hawaij, Ya Musa ibn Ja'far, Ya Bab al-Hawaij, Ya Musa ibn Ja'far, Ya Bab al-Hawaij.
You're listening to today's special, and now Imam Kazim's advice for Hisham ibn Hakam. O Hisham, everything has its evidence. The evidence of being intelligent is pondering, and the evidence on pondering is silence. O Hisham, if people tell that you have a pearl in your hand while you are sure it is a knot, not pearl, this should not advantage you. If people tell that you have a knot in the hand while you are sure it is a pearl, not knot, this also should not harm you. O Hisham, for every servant of Allah, there is an angel invested with full power over him. Whenever that servant shows modesty for the sake of Allah, the angel will elevate him, and whenever he shows arrogance, the angel will humiliate him. O Hisham, Allah has two arguments against people. One is explicit and the other is implicit. The explicit arguments of Allah are the messengers, prophets, and the imams. And the implicit arguments are the minds.
Allahumma salli ala al-amin al-mu'tamar Musa ibn Ja'far al-barr al-wafi al-tahir al-zaki.
They took the body of Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, gharib, alone in Baghdad. They put his body on the bridge known as the Bridge of Baghdad for 3 days. The Shia were too scared to go and bury the body of their imam. Just like his grandfather, Gharib Karbala, he also stayed there for 3 days. He stayed on the Bridge of Baghdad for 3 days. And the Shia would go pass in a subtle way by the bridge. They look at their imam and they weep in aza. They weep and grieve until they went and they told the uncle of Harun al-Rashid. They told his uncle, it looks really bad that you leave Musa ibn Ja'far on the Bridge of Baghdad for so long. Do something. So his uncle, the uncle of Harun, says, okay, let's go bury him. And that's why then Harun pretended that, my gosh, Musa has been killed. So he takes off his imamah. And he comes and walks in the procession of Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam. Now, because the uncle of Harun, Abbasi, is taking care of the ghusl and the kafan, the Shia now walk with him. So there is the procession of Imam al-Kadhim salamullahi alayhi. But one of the Shia says, I saw something strange, a wonder. I saw that the one who was doing the ghusl and the kafan was Ali ibn Musa. I saw the imam with my own eyes. People were doing the ghusl, but they were not doing the ghusl. They thought they were doing the ghusl. The one who was doing the ghusl was his son, Ali ibn Musa. The one who did the kafan was Ali ibn Musa. The one who prayed the salat was Ali ibn Musa. The one who buried was Ali ibn Musa. Salamullahi alayhi. And he was buried, gharib, alone in Baghdad, where he is today, next to his grandson, Al-Imam Al-Jawad, salamullah alayhi, who is also the gharib of Baghdad.
يا حجة الله على خلقه.
Dear Muslim brothers and sisters, we offer our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Shia's seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kazim, peace be upon him. We leave you in the care and protection of Almighty Allah till another episode of today's special. Wassalamu alaikum.
يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله.
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is